Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I do want to mention, before I forget, I should have mentioned this morning, but this Tuesday is the week that we go to the rescue mission. So if you're planning to join us for the Baltimore rescue mission, please do let me know so that you don't miss the van when we go up there. And remember, we're doing two services. We do the ladies' service at 7 and the men's service. Well, we actually did a little bit before 8 o'clock, but if you're planning to go with us, please reach out and let me know that you're planning on that. Also, we do have Sinkspiration tonight. I know that several of our teens are out of town, and so we are going to be a smaller group, but that's okay. So we're looking forward to a good time of that tonight. So teens, make sure that you don't forget that in the back. Also, we have our men's meeting this Saturday that is at 8 o'clock, and we've been doing donuts and Bible study this week. We're going to change it up, and Hugh said, why don't we go back to the breakfast? So I said, okay, if you want to do the breakfast, I'm okay with that. So men, please make sure that you make a note of that, and we hope that you can come out to that this weekend. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we're looking at verses 1 through 6. Here's what the word of the Lord says. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Now, we've been working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes on Sunday nights, and when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it tends to strike a bit of a melancholy note. I think you've probably noticed that by now. But the passage in front of us is really not meant to strike a melancholy note as much as it is to strike a note that teaches us about the nature of matured, godly wisdom. God wants every single person in this room, and those of you who have joined us on the live stream, God wants us to walk in godly and matured wisdom. And that's available to all of us. It is possible for us to walk in godly, matured wisdom. But what we have to understand is that in order for us to be wise people, we have to go through a process. And to go through that process, it involves the internalization of God's word, and it's taking the practical implications of God's word and actually applying them and allowing them to take root in our heart so that these things begin to shape the way that we think, what we love, what we hate, the way that we live our lives. God wants us to be people who have matured, tested godly wisdom. And so that's what this passage is really all about. This passage is explaining to us how God teaches us wisdom. Not just how he teaches us wisdom, but how he imparts it so that this wisdom actually becomes a part of our lives. It becomes a part of our character. It shapes us like a compass directs a person who is wandering in the wilderness or who is in a ship that's being guided across the ocean. So the question we need to ask this evening is, how can we be a people who walk in this kind of wisdom? How can we get the wisdom that God wants us to have, a godly, matured, seasoned, tested wisdom? Well, I want to begin with a couple of introductory thoughts that talk a little bit about this concept of godly wisdom. I want you to understand that godly wisdom is ultimately the byproduct of Scripture. But it's the byproduct of Scripture that takes root in our heart when it is humbly applied, when we submit to the process that God is directing us through in our lives. And every single one of us is on a road. You could say we're running a race. And as we run that race, God is a sovereign God who's personally involved in our lives. He is working in the midst of circumstances to shape us into the image of Christ and to develop that godly wisdom within us. There are several tools that he uses. First of all, he uses his word. Proverbs 2, 4 to 7. Here's what it says. If thou seekest her, that's wisdom as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. So the question is, where do we see the words of wisdom that come from the mouth of God? Well, the answer is, it's in the Bible. God's word is the place that we find this wisdom. We cannot have this kind of wisdom if we neglect the scriptures. But there's more to it than just the word of God sinking into our minds and us intellectually understanding the word of God. Godly wisdom is not like a degree that you get when you graduate from college or you graduate from seminary or you get a PhD. It has more to do with the process that an athlete goes through as they're training for competition than someone sitting in a classroom that's filling their mind with knowledge. There is a knowledge side to wisdom, but there's a practical, working out, disciplinary nature to godly wisdom. And so the second factor that we see is that we must pass through troubling waters. Now, don't worry. We don't have to pick our battles. We don't have to decide, oh, you know, I think it's time for me to go through a troubling series of circumstances, so I'm going to choose this course of action, and as I choose this course of action, well, that will help me to develop wisdom. That's not really the way that it goes. We just walk through life, and as we walk through life, there are things that happen that are not outside of the control of God. In fact, they are well within his control that he allows us, he guides us through, so that the truths of scripture that we understand intellectually become a part of our discipline as a person. And so we see in Psalm 119:71 what the psalmist writes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Very interesting statement. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. In other words, it is suffering, it's difficulty that drives us to the point where we understand we need answers. You know, if we don't go through challenges, if we're never tested, then we don't really believe that we need answers. We think that we have the answers. And so God drives us to this point where we recognize we need answers. Secondly, suffering provides this backdrop where those answers actually sink in and they become practically understood. I'm sure all of you can experience this. You've had situations where you know intellectually how to counsel a person in a series of circumstances. But when you walk through the very issues that you're helping others through, those truths settle in different, don't they? You know, we can talk about trusting God. We could talk about God's wisdom. We could talk about God's providence. We could talk about God's justice. We can talk about these concepts of the nature of God, and we understand them intellectually. But when we walk through the trials of life, those truths begin to settle in personally and practically. Thirdly, godly, matured wisdom acknowledges the value of God humbling us. James chapter 1, verse 9 says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. In other words, what James is saying is that when a person who is humbled is exalted, he should thank God because he recognizes from this position of lowliness, God has lifted me up. And the person who is strong and who is proud and who is rich, they should thank God when God humbles them and brings them to their sense of need and desperation. In other words, godly wisdom leaves us with an understanding that humility is important. Humility is what we need. So with that in mind as kind of an introduction, let's look at several truths from Ecclesiastes 7 that will help us to understand how God gives us this kind of wisdom. The first truth we're going to find out tonight is that an honorable reputation is an unspeakable blessing. I want you to think over the course of your life of people that you would say, that man, that woman, they are a man or woman of integrity. That's a person of impeccable character. I can't think of any blot. We're not suggesting that these people are sinless or that they're perfect, but from what you know of them, you know of nothing that is kind of this blot on the reputation. How many people can you honestly say, yes, that's true of them? They're very few. It's sad to say it, but it is true. The fact is we're all fallible creatures. We stumble in so many ways. And when a person is a person who has a good name, what we mean by that is they are known to be a man or woman of integrity, of character, of honor. When a person has such a reputation, that is an incredible blessing. And so what Solomon is telling us is he's saying, you don't find a lot of people this way. And so when you do, that is honorable. Notice the way he puts it. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Let's think about it this way. Life is very difficult. It's full of pitfalls. Even people who are very consistent and very faithful go through seasons of life where they go to low places, they make poor decisions, and they eat the fruit of decisions and patterns that they didn't realize were detrimental at the time they were moving their way through that. We all can say we've gone through these kinds of situations. And so there are very few people that are really consistent enough to meet this criteria. Notice some of the observations that we have here. One's reputation needs to be consistent with the way things actually are. When he says a good name, he's not talking about a person who appears to be a person of integrity, but if you really knew them well and if you got close to them, you say, this person is not who people think they are. He's talking about a person who is genuine, who is real, not a hypocrite, a person who lives a life that's consistent both in front of others and in private. He says that's the person with the good name. He talks about this person having a good name, and it's a precious ointment. And the picture that I get in my mind is something that is very fragrant and very expensive. This morning I was out in my yard doing what I always do in the morning, and I walked up to, I have this lavender plant. And this lavender bush has been putting out flowers all summer, and I noticed some of the flowers were, they hadn't opened yet, and I was like, oh, this is perfect. So I went up and I picked them off, and I squeezed them, and I rubbed them in my hand, and I just smelled it. I said, oh, it smells so good. I love the smell of lavender. This is kind of the sense of what he's talking about. A person who has a good name, who has good character, a man or woman of integrity, is a person whose life is a precious ointment that leaves this sweet aroma around the people that they engage with, the people that their lives rub shoulders with. This is what God wants of us. He wants our lives to be this way. He then goes on to talk about the fact that a person's day of death is better than their day of birth. Now, this is not the way that you and I think. We celebrate life when children are born. We grieve when people die. Is that not the way that we think? Yet the way that Solomon is referring to this is he's saying, yes, the day of birth is good, but the day of birth is a joy with uncertainty. In other words, you do not know what the child becomes. Some of the greatest people that have ever walked this planet, their mothers rocked them in their hands. They didn't know what they'd become. And some of the most infamous, evil, wicked people that ever walked this planet, their mothers rocked them in their arms in the exact same way and didn't know what they would become. And so what Solomon is basically saying is, on the final day of life, when you enter into eternity, who you were and what you did, that legacy is left, and everybody knows what it really is. And so he's basically saying, listen, people who have a good name till the day that they die are few and far between, and that is a good and honorable thing to have. The second truth that he mentions is this. This is a wisdom that comes through humility. Verse 2 says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. What he's basically saying is this, we need to be confronted with the reality of the way that things actually are in life, rather than living in this constant masking of the difficulties of life. There are some people that because they cannot cope with reality, they always live with noise. And I don't mean that they live with noise because they have as many children as we have, and the house is loud, but they purposefully put noise in their life because they don't want quiet. They don't want to have to live with their own internal thoughts. And so they're constantly busy. They're constantly looking for diversion. They're constantly filling their lives with things that distract them from the way things actually are. That's really the sense of the person who lives a life of constant partying and recklessness. It's a person that cannot cope with life as it is, and so they try to bury what's really going on by all the noise in life. Psalm 119:71, he talks about the affliction, and what he's basically saying is that affliction kind of brings me to the place where I see life as it really is. James 1:9, we mentioned that passage. James 4:6, he says, he giveth more grace. He saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 says, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. You say, what's the point? The point is that if you want godly wisdom, maturity, steadfast wisdom, you have to set aside the noise. Sometimes you have to be humbled, and you have to see life as it actually is, without all of the things to distract you. We are masters of diversion. We are masters of desensitization. We are masters of putting off, and God has ways of masterfully confronting those diversions, that desensitization, that putting off. God brings things to a head so that we are humbled and we see reality. God strips away all of our toys. God goes and he allows us to experience the painful consequences of sinful decisions so that we see they are bad. God brings pressure on us sometimes so that rather than putting off, we are forced to do what we need to do. And so what Solomon is basically saying is if you want godly wisdom, it doesn't come through pride. It comes through humility. The third truth we find tonight is that sorrow is a profound teacher and a shaper of godly wisdom. Sorrow is a profound teacher and shaper of godly wisdom. Verse 3 says it this way, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. This is a really interesting statement. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. He says, in other words, when a person goes through difficulty, it actually puts them in a place to be in a more stable and more healthy state of mind. You say, that doesn't seem to make sense. That doesn't seem to be the way that life should be. But in fact, it's true. Many times the reason we cannot enjoy God's blessings is because we don't have the eyes to see them. We don't have the sensitivity. We don't have the heart to enjoy things the way that God designed them. And so what God has to do is he has to break us down. He has to humble us. He has to pull away all the toys. He has to pull away all the noise. And he brings us to that place through difficulty so that our heart is ready to enjoy life the way he intended it. So that we can actually live life the way he designed it. Very important truth. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, the heart of fools in the house of mirth. There are two facts that he lays out here. The first is that wisdom is learned in the difficult experiences of life. The second is that fools fail to learn wisdom because they're constantly seeking to mask the pain and the consequences of reality. We find this concept in another passage. So I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is an extremely important passage when we think about how God gives us wisdom and how God shapes us through challenges and difficulties. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says this. For they, and he's talking about fathers, good fathers, for verily they, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, I've talked about this in other passages of Scripture and other times, but that word chastening is not just like a spanking, okay? That word chastening is talking about the entirety of the training process that a child goes through to grow into maturity. So that word chastening means teaching. That word chastening means comforting. That word chastening means corrective discipline. There are lots and lots of aspects of parental oversight and instruction that are bound up in that word chastening. What he says is that our fathers chasten us for their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit. The question is, why does he do it? Well, the answer is so that we might be partakers of his holiness. So God trains us, chastens us, disciplines us, instructs us, brings us through the process so that we can become like Christ, sanctified and useful for the master's service. He then goes on to say, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I want you to notice three simple points that are under this verse that really are connected to the point that we're looking at here in Ecclesiastes. How sorrow is a profound teacher and shaper of wisdom. He talks about the motivation of the process. He says that this is for our what? Our profit. You know, when God brings challenges into our lives, when God passes us through the troubles of life, he's not doing it with this calloused coldness and this distance. He is doing it in a very personal, in a very intimate way, and he's doing it because he loves us. He's doing it for our benefit. He's doing it for our good. And so the passage emphasizes that the motivation behind this process of chastening, of discipline, of shaping us is for our good. He then talks about the product of the process. He says it's so that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, when we talk about godly wisdom, matured wisdom, tested wisdom, and we talk about the concept of holiness, you really can't separate those two things. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So when we talk about godly wisdom, matured wisdom, tested wisdom, and holiness, Christ-likeness, these things are all really within the same basic category. A person who has godly wisdom is a person who walks in holiness. And a person who walks in holiness is a person who has godly wisdom. And so the product that is produced through the difficulties of life, godly wisdom, holiness, Christ-likeness, matured, tested wisdom, the product. The third thing is the nature of the process. I think it's very interesting. It says that it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are, notice the word, exercised thereby. So let's say that you want to get in shape. Let's say that you want to build muscle. Or let's say that you want to get faster. Or let's say that you're training for some athletic competition. Or let's say that you're trying to develop the discipline of playing an instrument like the piano. You have a teacher, you have a coach who forces, maybe that word's a little hard, but well, maybe sometimes force is the right word. They force you through a process. They make you practice. They make you train. They challenge you. They push you. They inspire you. They encourage you. In other words, you are exercised. Physically, your body has to go through strain, whether it's lifting of weights, whether it's running a little longer, running a little faster, playing all those notes on that instrument, whatever the process is, the discipline is, the end result of that process is maturity in the skill. It's the ability to do it well. And so when we talk about this process of chastening, God is bringing us to a point where there is the peaceable fruit of righteousness being produced in our lives because this process has trained us. What's the point of all this? The point of this goes back to the simple statement, sorrow is a profound teacher and a shaper of wisdom. You and I will not become the men and women God wants us to be if he never allows us to face difficulty, if he never allows us to face hardship, if he never allows us to walk through the valleys and the shadows of life. The fourth and final truth I want us to see tonight is that rebuke is a necessary component to godly wisdom. This is a very interesting statement. Verse 5 says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Let me read that again. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Now, what's very interesting is that Solomon is going to make a statement and then give an illustration. The statement is that it's better for you to hear a wise person tell you you're wrong and here's how you can correct that than for you to get all the people around you that will tell you what you want to hear and say, sing my praises, please. Tell me how much I'm right. Tell me how good I am. The fact is we need people around us who are good, godly friends. People are going to speak the truth to us. Now, he's not suggesting that we need to always have negative people around us or that all the people around us should be constantly nagging us and rebuking us. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that there are times when all of us, every one of us, need someone to say, you know, I don't think you're seeing this correctly. What you said, you don't understand it. What you want to do is wrong. You and I get places in life where we have blind spots. We cannot see clearly about what's going on in our lives and how we're handling situations. And we need people who love us, who have courage, who have wisdom, who are godly, to come alongside of us and say, hey, Joel, I don't think that's right. Let me show you what the scripture says here. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there going, you know, you're right. I'm not doing what you're saying. Sometimes it's our husband, sometimes it's our wife, sometimes it's a coworker, sometimes it's a boss, sometimes it's our pastor, sometimes it's a deacon, sometimes it's a godly friend, sometimes it's somebody that God just brings them across our path for a certain season of life. God brings people into our lives so that sometimes we need to hear the rebuke of the wise. On the other side, you have people who hear the songs of fools. People who won't listen to the wise, they're looking for somebody who will tell them what they want to hear. And listen, you will find people in life who'll do that. You will. If you look hard enough, if you look in the right places, you will find people who will disregard scripture, disregard principle, and who will tell you what you want to hear, even though it's not what you need to hear. And so in this passage, he reminds us, you need godly people to speak the truth to you when you can't see it clearly yourself. We see a similar statement in Proverbs 27, verse 5. He says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We all need people who will speak the truth to us when we have glaring blind spots. The last thing that we need is someone to inflate our ego when we have a glaring fault that needs to be addressed. He gives a very interesting illustration. He says, as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Now, how many of you like working with campfires? Anybody, we got any people that like to camp here? We're going to go camping for our kids' birthdays. We're looking forward to this. Well, if you're wanting to start a campfire, you're going to go and you're going to hopefully find some dry wood and some hardwood. Well, if you're going out in the woods and you're looking around, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find some brambles and some thistles, some of these blackberries that have dried out, some of these raspberries that have dried out. You're going to find that stuff, and your kids are going to say, "Hey, Dad, look at all this stuff that I found," with their gloves, of course, because their hands will be full of stickers. And they bring it to you, and they put it there, and they light that fire, and it explodes in flames, and you're crackling everywhere. Question. How long will that burn? As quick as it started, it stops. And basically what Solomon is saying is this. That's what it's like when fools sing your praises. Lot of noise comes, goes, doesn't accomplish anything productive. That's what he's saying. But a wise person who will speak the truth to you is like that coal bed that when it's really hot, when you wake up in the morning, guess what? It's still hot. There's still embers there, and you could throw a little bit of wood on there, and you'll have a fire going, and you can cook your eggs and your bacon and all that good stuff because it's still there. And Solomon's basically saying, you don't need crackling thorns that are going to make a lot of noise. You need the hot coal of rebuke. You need people who will speak the truth to you. Let me kind of put it on the other side. We need to be the kind of people that really do have godly wisdom, who when God calls us to those moments that we have to speak the truth to people, we do it. And you know, a lot of times when we have to speak the truth to people, they don't want to hear it. They get angry and upset. But down the road, they will one day see that, in fact, you stood on principle. I want to encourage you with these truths that we find here. Wisdom comes through a process. That process involves the Word of God. That process involves humbling circumstances in life. That process sometimes takes us through sorrow and hardship. That process many times involves godly people who love us and stand on the side of truth, who will speak to us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. And as people will sing our praises because we've brought them into our presence, we need to get past the crackling sound, and we need to listen to the sound voice of the reason of people who have godly wisdom. I want to ask you this evening. Are you a person who is submitting to God in the process? Are you letting God take His word and the circumstances of your life and the people that God brings into your life, are you allowing Him to use those tools, those instruments, to shape you in the way of godly wisdom? So that at the end of your life, people can say, that was a man of integrity. That was a woman of integrity. On the day of your death, when your casket is here and a pastor speaks on your life, people can honestly say, this was a man who walked with God. This was a woman who walked with God. Their life was a sweet aroma of praise to God. That kind of a life does not come by accident. That kind of a life comes to the instruments and the tools that God uses to shape us in the ways of godly wisdom. I also want to ask on the other side, are we the kinds of people that God can call on at times in life to be the instrument that He uses to help others? Sometimes we need to be the teacher. Sometimes we need to be the mentor. Sometimes we need to be the coach. Sometimes we need to call someone to their senses. Are we the kinds of people that God can use in this process? God wants us all to walk in maturity, tested, godly wisdom. Therefore, I want to encourage you, let's live lives that result in a sweet fragrance of the noble, well-ordered character of godliness. When sorrows come into our lives, let's stay the course rather than running away from the lessons that God is trying to teach us through them. Let's take the correction of wise and godly people, or we will continue to make poor and hurtful decisions. May the Lord take these words and use them in our lives this evening. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is very, very practical. It's exactly what we need to hear this evening. Whether we need to be an encourager, whether we need to have backbone and integrity to speak the truth, whether we need to listen to the wisdom of the wise, whatever the circumstance, I pray that you would minister to our hearts in the way that we need to be ministered to tonight. Thank you for every person that has joined us, both in person and on the live stream. I pray that you take these words and use it in their lives for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.